Some of my favorite pictures of Christmas are on Christmas cards. I don't know if you look at Christmas cards. I particularly like the ones that, you know, come from some of the old oil paintings of different scenes of Christmas. And by far, the ones that I really like the most are the pictures that, and there's a whole series of them. You can study this later after Christmas, maybe. There's a whole series of them that come mainly from the Renaissance period, but also from other periods, that it has, they're all titled this way, The Adoration of the Magi. Now, what I love about these pictures isn't necessarily that this was exactly what the wise men looked like or anything like that. What I love about it is the artist's desire and his attempt to capture the moment that the wise men, the Magi, were able to, for the first time after traveling so far, to see the Son of God. And in these pictures, if you've seen these, some of you have seen them. Leonardo da Vinci, in fact, painted one of them, where just, you know, the one guy just has this joyful look, and you know, the other one has this kind of worshipful, he's bowing down, and he has this deeply worshipful look on his face, but all three of them, you know, are responding to the glory of God in this child. I mean, there they are, these strange people, the Magi, these people in the Christmas story with turbans on their heads, you know, and silken, gorgeous robes flowing and clothing, exotic people right there in Bethlehem, you know, kingly, bowing down before this humble child of a humble Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, the earthly father of Jesus named Joseph and his mother Mary. The wise men, they bring a kind of intriguing, unexpected spice to the Christmas story. You know, they bring not only their strange, kind of foreign feeling selves to the story, they bring extravagant gifts to lay before the child Jesus and before his mother, and in the text his mother is there, and maybe his father is there as well. The King of the Jews, they call him. Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? We sing a very famous Christmas carol, do we not, about them? Maybe you can say the words with me. We three kings, y'all aren't doing well. We three kings of Orient are. Bring gifts, we traveled so far. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Very good. I'd just like to ask three questions tonight as we kind of look at the Christmas story from the angle of the Magi. Who are they? Why are they there? And why does it matter? First is this idea of who these people are. They're not who you think they are. They're not necessarily who Hollywood has shown us to be. I mean, they're not like the three amigos traveling alone to see Jesus or something, you know? No, I tell you who they are. These folks are extremely well-known people in the world. These folks are extremely important and powerful people in the ancient world. They are the chief advisors to kings. Now, we know this because of the book of Daniel, as well as the historians and the record of the Babylonians and all kind of, in the Bible and outside of the Bible, mention of and descriptions of the, quote, magi or wise men. We encounter them in the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel, they're the ones that, you remember, can interpret the dream that Daniel's able to interpret. They are the chief advisors to Nebuchadnezzar the Great. And into the Persian Empire, we learn from the Bible, they're there with Darius, the emperor of Persia. So we know that they're there. Possibly when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were with them, carried off, you know, by the Babylonians to live in exile in Babylon, possibly it is there that they begin to learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. which will come back in this story in just a moment, that they know about Jesus. Well, in those days, to be a wise man didn't just mean that you were smart. It also meant, they were called, by the way, magi, M-A-G-I. Does anybody know what modern word we get from the ancient word magi? Magician. The people are called magicians because of the magi. They were kind of part advisor to the king, part pagan priests, part astrologer. Really interesting job description that the magi had. But the point I want you to understand is they were exceedingly powerful individuals that have left their home and come all the way to Bethlehem. John MacArthur talks about how powerful these particular people are. He says, the Magi were so powerful that historians tell us that no Persian was ever able to become king except under two conditions. I'm talking about when they ruled the world. Two conditions had to be met. Number one is that the person to become king had to master the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi. Number two was that the king had to be approved of and crowned by the Magi themselves. In effect, making the Magi, the wise men, the kingmakers of the East. That's powerful. That's who is suddenly in the Christmas story. Okay, that's who they were. Why are they there? Well, they traffic in all their religious arts and all their astrology, astronomy, and all the kind of divining that they do, and seeking angles into truth from all kind of different places. They've got their astrological charts out. They're looking for signs. They're trying to figure out the future. And suddenly, something happens. There is a star that wasn't there before. What is this? And so they begin to think about what it is. They begin to inquire about what it is. And this is where possibly the time with Daniel and the God of Abraham and the telling about a Messiah. But they understand, actually before the Jewish people do, who Jesus is. Now, this star must be very important for these kingmakers of the East to actually leave their home. I Googled, how far is it from Baghdad to Jerusalem? You know what the answer is? 632 miles. Now, 632 miles is not a long jet trip, is it? It's a long camel ride. It's an extended camel. And so for them to actually to be those important people and to leave their place, this is huge. And it is at this particular point in the story that these kingmakers who are searching for the one they call the king of the Jews, who will be the king over all kings, that's what they say, they meet another king. His name is King Herod. King Herod is the actual ruler over Israel. King Herod's not a Jew. King Herod is an Idumean. He is the descendant of Esau. And the reason a descendant of Esau is ruling over the Jewish people is because the newest power in the world, which is the Roman Empire, has placed King Herod over the Jews. And what we know from history about King Herod, as they, you know, of course they're coming to find something out, so they go as dignitaries straight to the head of state of the place where they're looking. What we learn about King Herod from the historians is he was absolutely jealous about his power, absolutely ruthless with his power. In fact, you want to hear how ruthless he is? He only murdered his wife, his three sons he killed, he murdered his mother-in-law, he murdered his brother-in-law, and he murdered his uncle. Not all at one time, but over a period of time. And why do you think he murdered them all? One at a time. Because he suspected that each and every one of them in sequence wanted a piece of his power. He's a bad dude. And that's exactly where the Magi go when they get to Israel. And text says that King Herod heard of this, and he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was King Herod disturbed, and why was Jerusalem disturbed when the Magi came into town? Well, King Herod, of course, is disturbed because they're saying there's actually another king in Israel, not Herod. He actually exists. He's been born. Herod pinpoints the exact moment, 2 years ago that he exists. If you kind of read on in the text, you're going to find out King Herod, once they go back another way and they don't come back to him, he goes to Bethlehem and kills everybody, every child, male child, 2 years and under. That's how serious he is. And one author talks about the impact of the Magi on Herod. He said they were no doubt traveling in full force and oriental pomp. Accompanying them, historians estimate, were 1,000 mounted Persian cavalrymen. Whoa! I just said 1,000 mounted Persian cavalrymen. Now, if you know your history, you know that the Persians were the ones that really knew how to make lightning war on horses. That's like Abram's tanks coming up the street in Jerusalem. In fact, this author goes on to say, when they came marching into the city of Jerusalem, Herod peeked out his little palace window. He must have flipped out. Because when the Magi come to town, it looks like an invading army is coming into the city. And this is why Herod is disturbed and all Jerusalem with them. In fact, the word disturbed here in the Greek language literally means to shake. He is shaking in his shoes because these people are coming into town. And so they go to Herod and they ask, where is the one that we are looking for that has been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. And Herod stomps down to the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council. He gathers the priests and the chief priests together, because Herod's not a Jew. He has no clue where the Jewish Messiah is to be born, but he wants to answer the question. He wants to be able to exterminate this person. So he says, where is the Messiah that you are waiting for, have been waiting for to be born? And they said, Bethlehem in Judea. For you, O Bethlehem in Judea, though you are the least among the clans, out of you will come one who will be ruler over my people Israel. Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem. Herod says, you go down there and you make a careful search for this child, and when you find him, you report back to me so I can go and worship him also. And we know what he's going to do. But these wise men eagerly travel the 5 miles. It says in the text that they see the star again. And the star led them, stopped over, and led them to the place where the child was with his mother. And the text says that when they found the baby, when they saw the star and found the baby, they were overjoyed. Okay, who are these people? They are incredibly important folks. Why are they there? Because 2 years ago, they saw that the one Savior of the world was the King of the Jews, and that he was born, and there was a star in the east, and they followed that star. Finally, they get there. Now, think about Mary and Joseph for a minute. All right? I mean, it's like a meteor about to hit. They have no clue what's about to happen to them. So, they're coming down the street. You can hear 1,000 hoofbeats, 1,000 times 4 hoofbeats. Horses have 4 legs, in case you didn't know. This is loud. I mean, this is like the ancient equivalent to the biggest, most powerful motorcade of a political leader you've ever seen in your life. All right? It's kind of like a cross between being visited by the prize patrol and the President of the United States all at once. And here are these dignitaries from a country, and they're bringing unbelievably expensive gifts that they lay at the feet of this child and the parents of this child. I mean, can you hear Joseph? Joseph, I can hear him say, Mary, there's something going on outside. Somebody really important is coming down the street. Oh, how shocked were they that they stopped at the home of the Jewish carpenter named Joseph, and they came in. Can you imagine the surprise when they actually came to their door? Now, come close up with me and look from their perspective with me at literally why they came. I want you to go back to those. Have y'all seen these pictures I'm talking about? The adoration of the Magi? If you have, you can kind of catch this. I want you to go back. That moment, just astonishment is on the face of one. Exuberance and joy is on the face of another. And a kind of holy reverence is on the face of another. Just capture, if you can, the response of these people. Because do you know what's going on here? Heaven and earth are overlapped in this baby. This is huge. Hey, let me say that again. Heaven and earth are overlapped in this baby. And they know it. And that's why they have come and they begin to worship this and bow down before this child. That finally, we have found him. The overlap of heaven and earth. Recently, I was watching a documentary. I adore documentaries. And this documentary was kind of a replay. It was a National Geographic documentary. I like National Geographic documentaries too. It was a replay of the story, kind of the National Geographic spin on the making of the Lord of the Ring trilogy movies by J.R.R. Tolkien. You know what I'm talking about? They came out a few years ago. And basically what this documentary is doing was telling the story of how the movies were made, but really what it was focusing on, because everybody kind of was discovering J.R.R. Tolkien, or a lot of people, a lot of us knew about him already. Who is J.R.R. Tolkien, and what is he saying in the Ring trilogy? And so they're explaining the Ring Trilogy, and I won't go into great detail. The one thing I will explain to you is about the ring and what has to happen with the ring. Now, some of you already know this, but in case you don't, there is a ring in this story that has a power to it that destroys everybody who possesses it and everybody around it. Well, there is a beautiful place filled with lovely, happy little people named hobbits called the Shire. And they love to dance and sing and drink ale and hear music and all this other stuff. You know, and they're just happy people. And what needs to happen is that somebody needs to take that ring as far away from the Shire as possible and throw it, so to speak, into the flames of hell and destroy it forever. And who is that person? Who is the person who has the guts to take the ring as far from the Shire as possible and destroy the thing that's going to destroy everybody? Frodo Baggins. Frodo Baggins. Who would have thought that a little hobbit would save the world? But that's exactly and if you want to watch those movies or read those books, that whole journey of the ring finally being destroyed is the story of the Ring trilogy. Well, at the end of this documentary, it was actually very well done. The actor who played Sauron the Sorcerer, I will not explain who Sauron is. He's in his street clothes. He's not acting like Sauron. He's himself. He's talking about how the story of the Ring trilogy, J.R.R. Tolkien's work, impacted him. And so he's just being interviewed, and he says, you know, I am so impacted by Tolkien's work. He said, and then I had to come into character. I had to know the story. I had to read the books. I mean, you know, they spent years, I don't remember how many, in New Zealand putting this thing together. And he said, you know, I was thinking about the meaning of this story. And he said, I look around me in the world and I look inside of myself and I just see all the strife. I see all the unrest. I see all the lack of peace in the world and within people and between people. And then he went on to say, he said, I don't know if this is true, but I think it is. And I think it actually was. He said, I think that right now, probably there are more armed conflicts going on in the world at one time, maybe than there ever have been in the history of the world. And that's probably true. And then he said something fascinating. He asked the important question. He says, you know, I think about all these wars. I think about what's going on. And I tell you what, Tolkien's work makes me ask a question. Where is the ring bearer who will take all this away from us? I'm looking for him. I just wanted to shout across the den through the TV, it's Jesus! I mean, let me send this guy a postcard of the adoration of the Magi. They found him 2,000 years ago. They charted his star in the east. They came and they worshiped him. Jesus is the ring bearer through his own work that casts forever away from us sin and death and hell and all the stuff that will destroy us. That's why he came. That's why they are there worshiping the ring bearer. That's why they came. They found the King of Kings. But lastly, why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. It matters not just because Jesus is the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, for all who will put their trust in him to have a reconnected relationship with God. But it matters because these people, the Magi, in addition to being who they were, they represent us. See, these are the first Gentile believers in Jesus. These are the people above everybody else in the Christmas story that do not belong in the picture. That's why I love them so much. Because there they are, turbans and silken robes, exotic and all, right where they should not be, in the picture of God's salvation come to earth. You see, salvation came to the Jews, and through the Jews. But here's the good news. But not just to the Jews. Salvation was meant for outsiders. Like you. And like me. That's why I like those paintings. They represent us. I'm going to tell you something about me and you. When it comes to God's salvation, you're not supposed to be in the picture. There they are. Where did they come from? And you know, it reminds us of this. As we just kind of look at the message of Christmas through the lens of the Magi, it reminds us that God's love reaches farther than we think. All the way to the east. All the way to these advisors of the kings. God's love reaches farther than you think. There are people right now that you think, nah, they'll never be interested in forgiveness that Jesus brings and the grace and the new life that Jesus brings. Oh, yes, they will. Yes, they will. You know why? Because God's love reaches farther than you think. And I will say, there is no one here, not one person, who has gone too far to receive God's forgiveness. Because God's love reaches a lot farther than you think. And I will say also, just as encouragement, if you think about someone you care about who is far away from God, I want you to not be discouraged. I want you to think about the Magi and remember that God's love reaches farther than you think. They give us hope. And I'd like to close tonight by reading Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, where we started with our call to worship tonight. And I'd like to read it with some emphasis, okay? With a different kind of emphasis. All right, you Gentiles? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. That's for us. Because God's love reached further than anybody thought. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in your love, in your grace for people like us. For people like us, we are sinners. We cannot be what we need to be to have a relationship with you. And so you came to us. You did all that was necessary in that great condescending humility, in that great humiliation of becoming a man and dying for us. And you rose and you give new life to all who come and all who worship, just like the Magi did. Lord, would you help us to be filled with wonder and awe? Would you bring back to us that immediacy of the joy of our salvation, even us, as we celebrate Christmas? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.